thank her sister, Mrs. Voss, for that message and song. An appropriate message as we turn to read in God's Word in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Reading the first five verses of the chapter, and then verses 13 through 25. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Verse 13, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out, all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Finishing the reading at verse 25, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Mr. Cook will bring us the Lord's word.
Thank you very much. Well, I counted the great joy once more to be with you here this evening, and we pray that God will meet with our hearts and speak to each one of us as we meditate upon his precious word. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we turn at this moment to Thee, and we turn to the throne of heavenly grace, rejoicing that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So, Heavenly Father, we are conscious, even now as we come to this part of the service, thanking Thee for a sense of Thy presence with us thus far, but looking now to Thy Holy Spirit, that he might come himself and do his own unique work as the word of God itself goes forth. We comfort our hearts, Father, in thy presence, that thou hast grace for this hour, that thou hast grace for this time wherein thy word will go forth. And so, Lord, as we turn now to the precious, infallible, everlasting word of thyself, we pray now that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, especially to those in our gathering who need Christ, who are still outside the pale of His mercy. That tonight that effectual call might go forth, that they might turn even as they are and be saved by His grace. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text this evening is found in the Acts of the Apostles, the 3rd chapter, and the 13th verse. Part of a message spoken by Peter at the Gate Beautiful. And he says these words: "And the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." The words that I would like you to underline in your minds are toward the end of the verse, concerning the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. The Holy Ghost reminds us of the state of Pilate's mind when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before him. And he tells us, when he was determined to let him go. There will be always four places, all beginning with the letter G, that will ever be associated with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with, you have Gethsemane, the garden, where the Lord went when the great burden of guilt and sin began to be placed upon his sinless body, and wherein he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he began the mighty work of redemption for which he came into this world. And then, of course, you have Golgotha, the place of a skull, that lonely hill outside Jerusalem where Jesus Christ died, where his blood was shed, where his body was broken, and where his life was given. Beyond that you have glory, which is only another name for heaven itself. For thank God, at this very moment, that's where Jesus is. He's the one who was crucified. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And now he has ascended to the Father's right hand, the position of majesty and power and glory. You remember when he was speaking to the two people on the road to Emmaus, referring to his sacrificial death. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And that's where he is tonight. But you know, between Gethsemane and Golgotha, there is another place, beginning with the letter G, Gabbatha, the place of elevation, or the place of the judgment seat. It was there that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, gave his verdict upon the Christ of God. And if you take time to read the Gospels, you will find that all four of them are very careful to place the record clear and straight. Oh, I know that Pilate tried to evade the issues. I know that he took a bowl of water and he washed his hands, and he implied that he would have nothing to do with the whole thing. But it was not to be. Four times you'll read it in the Gospels that he, that is Pilate, delivered him, that is Jesus, to be crucified. He delivered him over to be crucified. He gave the verdict. Heaven has recorded it. Pontius Pilate had to live by it. And he also had to die by it. Strange thing is this, as we see from our text. He never intended to do it that way. He never intended to give Jesus over at all. The Bible says he was determined to let him go. Determined to let him go. Word determined means decided. He weighed it up. He made up his mind. And yet mysteriously, he never carried it out. Mysteriously, he never put it into operation. I notice that at the vital moment of the crisis, he made the wrong move. He went the wrong way. Ended up in the wrong place. And that for all eternity. I want to look with you tonight at Gabbatha. Because I believe that there's a Gabbatha in the life of everyone who hears the gospel. No one can hear the mighty message of Christ and his redemption without hearing from the depths of their hearts another voice saying to their soul, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Not a person in this meeting tonight, but you have heard that thought echoing in your soul. Not one. But when we come face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, not one of us, but we have to ask the question that Pilate asked himself so long ago. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And I pray to God that there might be someone here, and this is just exactly where you are. This service tonight is a Gabbatha for you and your soul. And I would beg of you to stop and think and consider what this man did in the most crucial hour of his life concerning the most important person that ever walked upon this scene of time. First thing I want you to notice about Gabbatha is that Pilate knew what he ought to do. He knew exactly what he should do. The Apostle Paul, when he was charging young Timothy to preach the gospel and to carry on the work that soon he would have to leave down as he would pass into the Lord's presence, he said these words: fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate a good confession. Yes, Pilate had the greatest witness of all. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Pilate. I know there were certain times when he said nothing, but there were other times when he spoke to him. There were other times when he brought before him his needs and his responsibilities, so much so that Pilate realized in the very depths of his being that this man was innocent. He realized that for envy that they had delivered him up. And he knew exactly what he ought to do. And moreover, when he questioned the Jews and heard what they had to say about him and looked into the face of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he knew that he was the Son of the living God. He knew it and he was afraid. He feared Christ as he stood before him. He feared the consequences of that hour.
and the consequences of the decision that he's about to make. Moreover, you find that
even his own wife, Pilate's wife, had a very strange experience. She had a dream, and the dream so troubled her that she sent word when she heard that Pilate was at Gabbatha, that he was about to judge Jesus Christ. She sent word. She said, "Pilate, have nothing to do with that just man." Oh, I say tonight with utter conviction that weighing all things up very carefully, taking everything into consideration, as Pilate listened to Christ himself, as he listened to the Jews round about him, as he received the message from his partner in life, he knew exactly what to do. Exactly. I believe that every person within range of my voice tonight knows exactly what to do regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that I can preach in Greenville, South Carolina, in what is known as a Bible Belt of United States of America, without addressing myself to people who know exactly what they ought to do, who know that they need Jesus Christ. They need to repent. They need to have the covering of his precious blood upon their soul. They need, through him, to be ready to meet their Maker. Not only do you know in the depths of your soul what you ought to do, but your loved ones have talked to you about it. Perhaps there are people tonight, and they can think back, and perhaps they're brought up in a Christian home, or perhaps a godly Sunday school teacher, or perhaps through the journey of life itself, they've come into contact with the people of God, and they've spoken to them, they've witnessed to them, they've urged them the need of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, even God permits mysterious things to happen in order to underline the need for Pilate's wife to have a dream concerning Jesus Christ that was most appropriate to the condition is mysterious. And sometimes events can happen. I can remember a story that was told to me by an elder in one of our churches and when I was ministering in North Antrim. This man, he knew of a friend of his who was a totally ungodly man. He didn't care for the things of God. He never attended church. He had no sense of the importance of eternity and seemed to have no conviction concerning the consequences of his sins. And one night, he had a dream. And he dreamt that he was in his own home, in his own bed. And as he lay there, he saw a horse, a pale horse and its rider, come right up to the house itself. And in the dream, the rider stopped the horse and he looked right into the window, right into his face, and then rode away again. Many dreams we can forget, but that man didn't forget that one. He woke up the next morning, and the dream was as real and it was as vivid as it was possible to be. He became very agitated and concerned about his state before God, something that had never happened before. He determined that he would begin to find out about these things, and so he began to attend a gospel mission that was coming to the district. And the great news is this, that he came to Christ, was wonderfully saved, bore testimony to the grace of God within his soul, went on for a number of weeks and months, And then, quite suddenly, he died. And the strange thing is this, that the disease that was that took him away from this scene of time was already working in his body the night he dreamed of the pale horse and its rider. I'm not worried tonight whether you've had dreams along this nature or not. But I'm here tonight to tell you, dear friend, you who are outside of Christ, I'm here to tell you, you need him. You need Christ. I want to warn you of your state before God. And like Pontius Pilate, you know tonight, you know what you ought to do. There's no doubt. Second thing I want you to notice is this, Pontius Pilate at Gabbatha. Not only did he know what he ought to do, but he was determined to make a right decision. As the text itself tells us, it says that when Christ stood in the presence of Pilate, where he was determined to let him go, as the drama of the trial unfolds before us, the Word of God paints a very powerful picture of this man at Gabbatha, making the most important decision, giving the most important verdict of his entire life. I got Mr. Kearns to read Luke, because I think Luke, while all of them contribute to the scene, I think that Luke gives us a very powerful picture here of the thoughts that were going through Pontius Pilate when Jesus Christ stood before him. If you notice that 23rd chapter, you'll find it three times. He stated what he was going to do. You notice there in verse 16 of the 23rd chapter, he says, I will, therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 20 says, Pilate therefore, willing, determining in his heart to release Jesus, speak again unto them. Verse 22, he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Again and again he proclaimed his intentions. Again and again he spoke of the decision that he was about to make. Again and again he refers to his determination, come what may, to make the right decision concerning Jesus Christ. To go the right way. To give the proper verdict. To have, as his wife said, have nothing to do with that just man, but to release him and let him go. And yet he never put it into practice. It never became a reality. He was right. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's the truth. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Upon the tombstone of Pontius Pilate, you can write these words in letters of fire. The road to hell paved with good intentions. Pontius Pilate in hell tonight, as far as he was concerned, at one time at Gabbatha, he never intended it to be. He determined to let him go, but he didn't. He determined to make the right choice, the right verdict, the right decision, but he never did it. Everything was in his favor. Jesus Christ was near. His conscience was enlightened. Christ himself had spoken. His wife had added her plea to the situation. And his heart was filled with good intentions. You would say, surely this man will do what is right. The tide of favor and mercy and grace is flowing so strongly. It must be irresistible. Yet he didn't. I tell you, these things are not enough. Jesus Christ, I believe, is near in the service this evening, where the gospel is preached. The Lamb of God himself comes, and Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Your conscience, stirred by the preaching of the Word of God. Perhaps you can think of your friends and loved ones who have encouraged you concerning these great matters. And perhaps you even say in your own heart what the preacher says is the truth. I know I need Christ. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be ready to meet God. I know I need to prepare to meet my Maker. I know all of these things. And one day I'm going to do it. Beware. Beware. All of these things are not enough. All of these things can add but to your condemnation. And you can be lost and lost eternally if you do not go the whole way and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and receive him freely in the gospel and be born again by the Spirit of God and have your heart cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus. And my last thought is this, at Gabbatha. Not only did Pontius Pilate know what he ought to do, determined even to make the right decision, but at Gabbatha something kept Pontius Pilate back. What was it that broke his determination? Swept away his fond intentions? Burst like so many bubbles the great promises that he had made within his soul concerning what he would do about this matter? Well, John's gospel gives us the answer. It's wonderful the way the Bible fits it in, like a great jigsaw puzzle. It all fits in so carefully, finally. In John's gospel, in the 19th chapter, and in the 12th verse, you have here the vital moment now coming up. The moment in which the destiny of Pilate's soul was settled. Because he said there in verse 10, and from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. Again, there it is, the intention, the determination. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And verse 16 gives us the solemn words that really took place. The verdict that God takes care of and looks at. It says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Notice the time that the devil makes his move in the gospel service. You know, there are many thousands of people and they're not concerned about their soul. They're not worried about it. And the devil doesn't bother with them. But when a person is concerned and convicted, and there may be someone in that position here tonight, you're concerned about your soul. You're near to the kingdom. You're almost persuaded. Jesus Christ is near, very near. I tell you what a privileged position you're in. But what a very dangerous one. Because the devil therefore will do his utmost to get you to put it off, to wait, to reconsider, to think again, to be like Pilate, to wash your hands of the whole thing, when it cannot be done. You remember the story, the parable the Lord told of the prodigal son, of the boy who went far away from the father's house. And then, when he was in great distress, perishing with hunger, he determined what he would do. He said, I will arise and go to my father. You say to me, that's the most important words of the parable. There's a sense in which I will agree, and there's another sense in which I will disagree. Because even as he said those words, I will arise and go to my father, he was still in the far country. He was still perishing. He was still starving. He was still in the place of death. The most important words follow. Because we read, and he arose and came to his father. Men and women, hear me tonight. There is no substitute for that. Going to church is no substitute for that. Believing your Bible, reading your Bible, saying your prayers, living a good life, being respectable, being upright and moral, these are no substitutes for this. Unless you personally come, and no one else can do it for you. Unless you come to Jesus Christ and be saved by his grace, all your privileges, all your benefits, all the promises you make to yourself, all your good intentions are like so many bubbles. If you continue on in your sin, one day they'll burst. And when they burst, you will go to hell. You'll be doomed and damned for all eternity. That's why it's a serious matter. That's why I beg of you tonight. Is Christ near? Is God speaking to your soul? Do you realize your great need of Christ? Then I beg of you, put your intentions into operation. Hesitate no longer. There's a door to hell from the very gate of heaven. I beg of you, do not take it. But this very night be reconciled to God and be saved even by his matchless grace. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Shall we pray? We're just going to have a moment of quietness before I bring the service to a close. But before we do so, on behalf of the minister of this church and myself, I would like to make it very clear that we are your servants for Jesus' sake. For those in this gathering, and as you examine your heart, it may be filled with good intentions, many things to recommend to you regarding your state before God, but you don't know Jesus. You're still outside the pale of his mercy, still unsaved. There's no remedy apart from salvation that can help you. And if the Lord has been speaking to your heart tonight, you know not Christ, but you would like this very hour to settle this matter, lest in reality this service is a Gabbatha for you, never to be repeated. An opportunity that will never come again. Lest that might be so, as it was with Pilate. Oh, I beg of you, today, If you hear my voice, harden not your heart. If you're a backslider, out of touch with God and you know it, you're in misery tonight, you're far away, you're a prodigal, out of touch, out of communion with God, you know it. Perhaps if the truth were known, maybe not even saved at all. And God's speaking to you. We are here to help you. All we ask you to do is to make your need known. We'll count it a privilege to speak with you, to open God's word, to pray with you, and to point you to the only one who can help you, bless you and save you, even Christ himself. Father in heaven, we lay thy word before this people. Bless it, prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it, and may it bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Dismiss us now, Lord, with thy triune blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting upon each child of thine, both now and forevermore. Amen.